And it's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother Jack Christensen, a talk entitled Four Steps for Achieving Eternal Life. And coming up in our second half hour, a conference address from Elder M. Russell Ballard, a talk on morality given in April Conference 1993, this talk coming up later in our program. But first, our speaker is Brother Jack Christensen, an institute teacher at Utah Valley State College in Orem, and also a popular author. The title of his talk is Four Steps for Achieving Eternal Life. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, January 31st, 1986. And now our Sunday Fireside speaker, Brother Jack Christensen.
Folks, I would like to begin talking about four steps to achieving eternal life by sharing a brief story with you, if I may, about an experience I had a few months ago as I was lying wonderfully asleep in my bed. I'm very busy, and perhaps the greatest thing that I do with my spare time is sleep. And some of you may think that's a waste of time. To me, it is my salvation. I love it. Whenever I get a few minutes to take a nap somewhere, it doesn't matter if it's on a floor or on a couch, preferably in a bed, I love to sleep. And as I was slumbering away, I heard a cry come out of the darkness from the bedroom opposite of my own. And it was our little five-year-old, and she was crying, "Dad, Dad." And my wife said, "Oh, honey, Molly needs you." And I said, "Honey, please, you know, I have to get up within an hour. Would you please go take care of her?" "Dad." "But she's not calling me, sweetheart. She's calling you." And so before I could get out of bed, she had come over to the edge of the bed, and she's on her mother's side. And she said, "Can I get in bed with you? I'm having a terrible nightmare. It's awful." And before we could say yes or no, she was in bed and had got between us and had snuggled next to me and had asked me to hold her. And you know how close a child can get at night, and some of you maybe still do that when you go home, but no. Anyway, with your moms and dads. But she came next to me and she said, "Dad, hold me tight. I'm scared." She was telling me about her nightmare, and so I put my left arm underneath her head and she was resting it on my arm. I was going to say muscle, but you know how that goes. I'm getting a little older. And she put her head on my arm, and I put my right arm around her and pulled her body next to my chest. And she said, "Dad, my feet are cold. Will you put your leg on?" So I wrapped my leg over hers. And I just, she could not have been closer. And then she nestled her little head on my neck. And I said, "Oh, Molly, I'm so glad that I'm your dad." And she looked up at me in the darkness. She said, "Well, Daddy, I'm glad you're my daddy, too." And then, of course, I thought to myself, hey, in the darkness, she didn't go to her mother, baby. She came to me. And I wanted to just give her everything that I had. And it was a very miserable night because every time I would try and move, do you know how that goes? You end up with this much bed. And I was lying on my side like this. And before too long, and I don't mean to, I'm serious, my arm was asleep. It was just numb. And every time I would try and move it, she would just cling to me and whisper, you know, under her. She was still real drowsy. She'd say, don't move, Dad. Don't leave me." And every time I would move, she would just grab me. Well, obviously, I had to move or my arm was going to fall off. So I just pushed her aside, pulled my arm out, and hung it over the bed as it tingled off. And she then proceeded to sleep and turned sideways. And you know how that goes, don't you? You get a foot in the side of the head, and she's grinding her teeth and talking in her sleep. And I did not sleep the rest of the night. It was a miserable experience, but yet a very beautiful one at the same time. A couple of weeks later, about 4 a.m, I was again sleeping, just enjoying myself immensely, when I was awakened by the tap of a small hand on my shoulder. And as I opened my eyes, her face was right here. And she said, "Daddy, I'm having a dream. I hope it's a dream. There are spiders all over the mirror, all over the wall. They're all over the doors. Can I get in bed with you again?" And, of course, she did. And then something happened, folks, that I hope I can relate everything we talk about today to this incident. This sweet little five-year-old crawled into bed and said to me, "Daddy, would you just hold me like you did last time?" Oh, no. Yeah, I will. But I slid my arm under there. I grabbed it, and I wrapped my leg around. And we just held each other. And for a brief moment, people, I really believe I caught a glimpse of heaven. I really believe for a few moments in the darkness of a bedroom, with a five-year-old in my arms, I felt what our Father must feel when we go to Him in prayer and say, "Oh, Father, will you please hold me like you did last time? Will you please answer me? Will you please give me some guidance? Will you help me through the hard spots in my life like you have in the past? And if you haven't in the past, would you do it for the first time?" And I was sleep fled from me. As I held this little child, all I could think about was how much I loved her and how much I don't have time to tell you this, but I will anyway. The thought of losing that child to the ways and the sins of this world was almost overwhelming. And I honestly believe I would rather lose her to death than to have her desert me and our Father in heaven for what this world has to offer. Because young people, as you move into that next stage of your life, you will find that loving a child more than you love life itself is perhaps the greatest joy, and in loving your spouse, there's nothing that can compare with it. And as I thought about all these things, I thought how our Father must ache when we choose not to return back to Him. Why do we do that? And no matter what problems we have had, He wants us back. And I'm tempted to tell you one more, which I know we don't have time for. But very quickly, I will. I was speaking at a millionaire's home, and just to illustrate the point I'm trying to make here. It was a youth conference. The entire conference was at this guy's house. And he had a gigantic room where I was speaking, and then he had a racquetball court, a swimming pool. He had a dance studio, horses out in the back. It was marvelous. After I finished speaking, I went out to the pool area where my family was swimming, and my little daughter, who's almost 9, was up on the top of the slippery slide, and as I walked in, she said, "Dad, watch how I go down this slide." And she just cranked it back and forth in those little bars and then just shot down that thing head first. Shot out much further, I'm sure, than she had expected, and went out into the 8-foot part of the pool rather than the 4-foot. And as she came to the top of the water, she could swim very well. I just paid good money for swimming lessons. I knew she could swim. She said, "Dad, did you see that?" I said, "Oh, Rebecca, you were great. You were great." And then she went to touch the bottom of the pool, thinking she was in the 4-foot end. And when she went down, she went 8 feet under the water and immediately panicked. And as she shot up like a missile out of the water, she screamed, "Daddy, save me, I'm drowning." And I said, "Well, that's okay. Just swim to the side, honey. Everything's cool here. You can make it." And she went under again. And she said, she came up, "Daddy, save me, I'm drowning." I said, "Honey, just kick your feet." "I am kicking." Boom, and she went under again. And I thought, this isn't even a funny joke. She came up a third time, and then I began to realize what was happening. In her panic, she had forgot to put her legs behind her. She was kicking for everything she was worth, but right below her body instead of behind her body. Well, she screamed again, "Daddy, I am drowning." And that's when I realized, oh my word, she is drowning. So I took off suit, tie, shoes. I mean, I was running. I was going. All of a sudden, the material things didn't matter. I was going in the water for my daughter. When the owner of the pool grabbed a big aluminum pole and put it out to her, she grabbed it. He pulled her to the side. I got to her. She was in hysterics. She was kicking, screaming how much she hated me. "I hate you. You let me drown. You let me drown." And I was just crying. I was a basket case. I took her into the dressing room. She was just kicking me and telling me how much she hated me. And as I held her in my arms, I realized what I had almost lost. And people, to be honest with you, I don't know if I love you enough to have said to my daughter, "I'm sorry, Rebecca, I'll have to let you drown out there in the pool because the people at Snow College are too important and I have to let you die so I can save them." And as I thought of this and as we went through and I apologized and I rocked her in my arms just weeping, realizing I had almost lost her, it hit me of how much love our Father must really have for us. Because, folks, I don't understand that type of love. When a father can say, "I'm sorry," to his son who is suffering in Gethsemane, who's on the cross, And as President John Taylor said, he said, how far in the universe would a loving father have to flee to escape the cries of his begging son, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when I think of that and how much our Father must long for us to return to him, I think, what can I communicate to you to help you return to our Father so he can enjoy that joy that I feel with my own children and know that you're going to come back? Well, I want to give you four steps, maybe five if we have time, excluding, of course, the most important thing I would teach you to return to our Father would be, of course, to know that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, that Joseph was a prophet, the Book of Mormon is true, and that we are led by a living prophet in Ezra Taft Benson. But aside from those basic staples that keep our faith together, I want to give you four others, other than those. Those are essential. The first thing I would tell you to return to our Father in heaven is, number one, I would beg you never to fear failure. For some unknown reason, as I travel through my life and as I meet so many saints, the young people of this generation seem to be so afraid of what people will think of them, they're so afraid to fail that they never even try. They're afraid to get involved, they're afraid to do things that they know are right because someone may think they're a geek or someone may think they're strange or weird or Molly Mormon or whatever they call them down here. We're so afraid to fail. We simply do not try. And I want you to know this. This is how I honestly feel. I don't know of any human being that has been successful in any area of life that has not failed many times. I don't know of anyone who hasn't failed, folks. And it has nothing to do with being a bad person or a failure as an individual. Just because you fail or just because you've done something bad does not mean you are a failure or a bad person. Now, I'm not saying you go out and get a PhD in failure, okay? I'm just saying that you don't fear falling down once in a while. Don't fear what lies ahead out there. And I could tell you story after story after story to illustrate this. And one of my favorites comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17. You've all heard the story from the time you were little kids. It deals with David and Goliath. And before I get into that, however, let me just share with you one real quick one. Some of you may know who Reggie Jackson is. Well, Reggie, who now plays for the California Angels, is one of my heroes. And his personal life isn't perhaps where it ought to be, but he's a great baseball player who does not fear failure. And a few years ago, I went to the World Series when Reggie still played for the Yankees. The Yankees were playing the Dodgers. It was a marvelous thing to behold. There were four of us in Dodger Stadium rooting for the Yankees. Okay, just about everybody else was for the Dodgers. And we decided we were not going to be afraid to stand up and cheer for our heroes. And we'd go early to every game and watch batting practice. It was marvelous. And I just see those guys come out and hit home run after home run in their batting practice. I saw Sandy Koufax, who some of you may not recognize, but he's probably the greatest pitcher that ever lived for my money, came out and threw batting practice to the Dodgers. It was marvelous. And then it happened. In the second game, Reggie Jackson had a long fly ball hit to him in right field. I'll never forget it. And everybody in Los Angeles just hates Reggie Jackson. And the ball went out to him. I couldn't believe what I saw. He missed the ball. Okay? He's paid millions of dollars a year to be a hero, and he missed the ball. It came right down between his hat and his glove and hit him in the chest. In World Series play, folks, millions of people watching on television, and Mr. October, the main man, drops the ball. He picked it up, threw it into second base, the entire stands, 57,000 of them. They're all just screaming, Reggie, Reggie. You know what he did? Turned to the crowd, took off his hat, and said, thank you, thank you. And they had to stop the game because of all the garbage that people were throwing out on the field. I'm totally serious. Well, a few innings later, he got up to bat. When he came to the plate, everyone's just screaming his name, Reggie, Reggie. He doesn't even acknowledge them. Goes through his little routine of fixing his hat, his glasses, gets up to the plate. And to make a long story short, he blasted one out of the right field. And if you know anything about Dodger Stadium, there are no bleachers down the right field line. You can see out into the parking lot. Folks, I watched the ball go out of the stadium and bounce in the parking lot. Everyone went, Reggie. As he came around third base, perhaps one of the greatest things in all of sports history that I've ever seen, Reggie hit third base, took his hat, and bowed to the crowd. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll tell you what, folks, I learned a marvelous lesson. Was he afraid of failure? So what if he'd failed in front of millions of people? The next time he had an opportunity, he came back and put the major hurt to the Dodgers. It was marvelous. But then we get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and you want to see a real hero? Young David goes out to take bread and cheeses to his brothers. And of course, he hears the great giant Goliath bad-mouthing Jehovah. And he's pretty upset about it because he's just a young boy. He doesn't understand you're supposed to be afraid when you go to war. So he walks out there and starts talking to his brothers. And his older brother, in verse 28, says exactly what some of us say to our younger brothers and sisters and what our older brothers and sisters have said to us. The last sentence says, the older brother says, well, Eliab is his name. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You're here just because you're a curious little kid. And David said, what have I now done? Can you just see him? What have I done now? You're always on my case. And then he says a classic line. Is there not a cause? Isn't there a cause we're fighting for, brothers? Why are we so afraid of being defeated? Isn't there a cause to fight for? And then he goes on, and of course you know the story, how he gets King Saul's armor, and he goes out, he's ready to fight, and then he teaches a great, great lesson. You ready for this? Most of us never look at it this way. At verse 40 it says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. How come he didn't just take one? You ever thought of that? He's already told everybody, hey, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. I am pretty darn good with this sling. And I'm not afraid of some giant, but how many stones did he take? 5. Why? Because David understood, in, I believe, a great lesson. He realized he may fail once, twice, 3 times, maybe even 4 times. Now, if he fails more than 4 times, he's in a world of hurt, okay? But he understands a great principle. Did he fear failure? Or did he understand there's a possibility I may not make it the first time, but I cannot quit. I better take some reserve stones. And then he says, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And of course, Goliath is saying, am I a dog that you send this boy out here? And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. And my favorite verse in this whole chapter, verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. Okay, can you see the dust on the desert floor? He walks out there with all of his armor. He's got all these spears. He's got a shield. He's got a sword. Look what David does. That David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. What did he do? He said, oh, I can't go to battle with you. I may fail. Got his sling ready, and he started running. And he hasted toward the army to meet the Philistine. That is exciting, folks. He didn't run from his problems. He faced them, realizing they may get the best of him for a little while, but they would never win the battle. We cannot fear failure if we're going to make it back to our Father, because if we do, we will never make it. Because we'll be afraid to pick ourselves up every time we fall. Because we'll say, well, I can't repent. Because if I repent now, I may fall again later. So I might as well just keep sinning. That doesn't make it, folks. And as a bishop of 254 freshmen in college, I want you to know all I do is counsel and work with people who have problems. My counselors do everything else. I don't have time to do anything administratively, hardly. I work with those who are trying to pick themselves up after failure. Number one point, never fear failure. Number two, and perhaps the most important message that I could give to the world today, I believe, is in order to make it back to our Father and to be held in His arms, as my daughter was held in mine, is that we can never fear the truth. We just cannot be afraid of truth. For only if we are unafraid of truth will we ever find it. And truth is difficult, folks. And sometimes it causes us to change. And sometimes it causes us to even change friends and surroundings and everything about us. But Jesus said in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth and what? The truth shall make you free. Is he a liar? Or did he mean it? That when you know the truth will make you free. But let's face it, it's going to be tough, and it always has been and it always will be, to live truth. In fact, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 of the New Testament, Peter writes about truth, and he gives a little prophecy there where he says, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now please listen to this. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." In the last days, many people are going to follow the ways of these false teachers, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." People are going to think if you live the truth, there may be something wrong with you. Well, folks, I see nothing wrong with being good and pure and clean and wholesome and thus happy. We cannot fear truth if we are going to return to our Father. For only if we are unafraid of truth will we ever find it. To illustrate this, if I may, I had an experience some time ago while speaking at a youth conference on music. That has left me never to be the same. And I know some of you have heard this, but I feel like we need to talk about it. I was on my way to this lecture. I didn't speak till 10 o'clock at night. I had my briefcase in one hand and my stereo in the other. And it's always quite a trip to walk through an airport with a three-piece suit on and a big old tune box. And sometimes I put it up on my shoulder just to give these businessmen a charge, you know. It's funny because I know I'll never see them again. I was walking towards the arena where I was going to speak, and I saw four young men standing underneath the big street light. One of them had a tune box on his shoulder, and they were just jiving with the music. I mean, it was just something very, very heavy. I didn't recognize it, but they were really cranking it on, and they saw me walking towards them. The boy with the tune box put it down, and he walked over to me, and as he walked, the light behind him reflected off of his hair. I can't even describe his haircut. He wasn't a punker. He wasn't a rocker. He wasn't a new waver. He wasn't a cowboy. He was just kind of a conglomerate of everything. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it went everywhere. Some parts were shaved here. Others were up all over here. He had on an earring. He had on a black leather jacket. He had on spiked wristbands. He had on the T-shirt from a concert he'd attended. He was only about this tall. He walked up to me, didn't say, "Hi, how are you? You are speaker." He took his forefinger. I am not exaggerating. And he just thumped me in the chest. He said, "You the chump that's going to tell us all heavy metal music is bad, and if we listen to rock and roll, we're all going to hell." I was in shock. I thought, this has to be a joke here. He wouldn't do that because he knows I could very easily dispose of his life. But I realized, folks, you can't do that and have the Spirit, okay? And I needed the Spirit. So I said, "Well, yes, I'm the speaker, and I'll teach you how to choose, and I'll show you how it affects your actions, feelings, thoughts, your spirit. But you're going to have to choose for yourself what music you'll listen to." Boom, he hits me a second time. "I want to know, chump." I thought I was talking to Mr. T. He said, "You're going to tell me my rock and roll music is bad and I'm going to hell if I listen to it?" And I was starting to get mad now. And I said, "Son, first thing I'm going to tell you, don't touch my body again. Second thing I'm going to tell you is please don't call me a chump." I had no sooner said chump, the words were not even off my lips, when he thumped me a third time. And he said, "Mr. Chump." I mean, I was shaking, okay? He says, "You tell me my heavy metal is bad or my rock and roll music is bad, and I will get up and I will leave your discussion." And I thought to myself, baby, if that's all I got to do, you're out of here, okay? He walked away pointing his finger. "I will leave, I will leave." And I yelled back, "Why don't you leave, son, leave?" As I stood up at the pulpit after the introduction, he was on the second row, just glaring at me. And I got on with my talk about 45 minutes. I had an hour and a half to speak. I got to Moroni chapter 7, where I was teaching them how to choose between good and evil music, good and evil movies, good and evil videos, anything. And this thought came passing through my mind: only if you are unafraid of truth will you ever find it. And I did something I have never done before. I've never done it since. I stopped. I pointed at this boy. And I said, "Buddy, you have got a serious problem." And everyone's just going, "Oh, you jerk." You can just hear it. It's going to echo all the way through there. I said, "Young man, you are afraid of the truth. And only if you are unafraid of truth will you ever find it." Put his head down, never looked at me again for the next 45 minutes. After the meeting, he came up to me. And I have a very vivid imagination. I didn't know what he was going to do, so I was already just nailing him if I had to. You know, he looked at me, pointed at me, didn't touch me, and he said, "I want to talk to you alone." oh man, the kid's got a gun, it's over. I arranged the time to meet him the next morning. When I knew it would be light, there'd be lots of people there. So we made a time, he left. To make it, I've got to hurry or I'll never get through the other points. We made an appointment to meet, or anyway, we met later that night. As I was walking home, he was hiding behind a tree. And he told me he didn't dare talk to me in the morning because he thought if he waited, he would never have the courage to talk to me. I apologized. He said it was okay. He said, for the first time in my life, I asked myself the question, Jim, are you afraid of the truth? I said, what'd you find out? And this poor boy just started weeping. And I'm such a boob. When he started to cry, I lost my cork and then we started to drown. And he said, Brother Christensen, I'm terrified of truth. Why? Because all my life, every time I have sinned, I have always known this church is true. I have always felt so gross every time I do something wrong. He says, if I live truth, I've got to give up all my friends. Why? Because every one of my friends is involved in drugs and alcohol. Are you? He just wept. Yes. We talked about it. And by the way, I didn't have to ask him that. I knew. And if you don't think it's hard to tell which ones of you are doing those types of things, you need to know there's one thing that always gives away sin. And that is a lack of the Spirit. When you sin, or when I sin, we lose the Spirit. And when someone has the Holy Ghost, it's not too hard to discern when others don't. And I'm not saying that when we meet sometime that I'm going to, you know, put on my goggles and say, what have you been doing? I don't mean that at all. I mean, folks, it's not hard to tell. And he went on and told me a horror story. He said, if I live truth, Brother Christensen, I've got to get rid of all my music. I said, I didn't tell you that. He said, all of it. I said, well, okay, you know, if that's what you want to do, why? Because my music makes me feel exactly the way I want to feel. How's that? Angry. Why? Because I hate my dad. And I'm going to show my dad. And he went on and told me a horror story about his home life. Then he says, but Brother Christensen, if I live the truth, I've got to go see my bishop. Well, how come? Well, are you a bishop? Yes. Why don't I just tell you everything I've done and you tell me if I need to go? He did. And I said, son, hurry, okay? Get there as fast as you can, because he had done it all at age 14. He was so messed up, people. There is no one in this audience that could even compare. You may have problems. You don't have more than that boy. And as I held him in my arms, I don't mean to be dramatic, but he just wept. And I tried to hold him, and I tried to pat him on the back and on the hair as best I could, you know. It wasn't that bad. And as I did, he just pled with me to help him live truth and make it back to activity in his church and to feel good about himself. I wish I could go on to carry out the story, but we don't have time. But the point is this. A 14-year-old boy had the courage to face a drug problem, a horrible home life, and complete immorality. And you would never know who he is, and that's why I would share this with you, and he's given me permission to do that. Don't tell me you can't live truth. It just takes a lot of courage. Never fear truth. Number three, would you please get in to the scriptures? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'll let your institute teachers do that. But may I just say this? I don't know how we dare not read our scriptures every day. I don't know. I honestly believe that's the biggest problem that there is facing the world today, is we are not feasting upon the words of Christ. Some of us are snacking, and yes, snacking's better than not having anything. But let's go to 1 Nephi chapter 15, where Nephi and Laman and Lemuel are talking. And of course, the song really brought this out about the iron rod, because they ask Nephi about the iron rod in verse 23. And they said unto me, what meaneth the rod of iron which our father saw that led to the tree? And I said unto them that it was the word of God. And whoso would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish, neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. The way to overcome sin, or one of the ways to overcome sin and temptation, is to be feasting upon the words of Christ contained in the scriptures. And as a parent, I want you to know, I don't dare go without reading the scriptures to my children, because my children are growing up in the same world yours are. And I don't want to lose one of them. I'm sorry. Just a boob. And some of us think, well, I pray, Brother Christensen, I don't get answers to my prayers. Well, maybe the answers to your prayers are found within the pages of the scriptures. Why should the Lord keep giving you answers he's given for generations after generation to other people with the same problems? Look at Doctrine and Covenants section 18 very quickly. Verse 34. These words are not of men nor of man, meaning the words in the Doctrine and Covenants, but of me. Wherefore you shall testify they are of me and not of man, for it is my voice which speaketh them unto you. For they are given by my Spirit unto you, and by my power you can read them one to another, and save it were by my power you could not have them. Now here's the key. Wherefore you can testify you have heard my voice and know my words. When you are into the Scriptures, you are literally hearing the words of the Lord. And you can say you have heard Him. You know that this is His Word. I beg you to please be into the Scriptures daily. Third, let me give you the fifth one. We're on four, aren't we? Let me give you five real quick. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Section 59 says that's how you stay unspotted from the world. You go to the house of the Lord and you offer up your sacraments on that holy day. You keep the Sabbath day holy, and I promise you this, you will not even begin to imagine how unspotted from the world you will literally become. That's the fifth one. Now to number four, and I'll finish on this one very quick. Would you please get on your knees and pray? It's the most common thing we talk about in church, but how many of us really know how to pray? In section 42, it says that the Spirit cometh by the prayer of faith. But Isaiah chapter 58 gives us a great key. If we will learn to fast and to pray correctly, look what can happen. The Lord says, then, if you'll learn to fast and pray like you should, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Now listen closely, folks. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Let me read that again. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. When we honestly learn to pray effectively and to fast, the Lord is going to say, okay, here I am. But remember section 88. He'll give unto you what is expedient, but he will say, here I am. I had a marvelous story to illustrate this today, and I'm not going to give it to you, because as my wife and I read about Thomas S. Monson, there's a story that starts on page 15 and goes to page 16 in the new February Ensign that I beg you to read about prayer. Many of you have heard it, but I feel we need to talk about it. Elder Monson had a sudden change in conference assignments to go to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Any of you remember this story? There was a little girl who was dying of cancer, and she had had one of her legs removed. The cancer had spread to her lungs, and her parents had hoped that if they would come to Salt Lake City, that one of the general authorities could give her a blessing. And so they showed her a bunch of pictures of all the general authorities. And she picked out Elder Monson, who she didn't know, and said, this is the man I want to bless me. Well, her condition deteriorated so quickly that she was not able to make the trip to Salt Lake City. And so she prayed that Elder Monson would come to her. And at that point in time, Elder Monson's schedule was changed to go to Louisiana, which was several or many miles from her home, but where her stake headquarters were. When he was there, the stake president said, oh, Elder Monson, could you take a few moments from your schedule and give one of our members a blessing who has cancer? Well, yes, I'd love to. Is she going to be here to the conference today? No, she lives quite a ways away, and she's too sick. Could you arrange it in your schedule to go out there to her home? No, can't do it, but we'll pray for her in the meetings. And when the stake president called the family and told them that Elder Monson wouldn't come, let me read it to you. But Crystal's condition had deteriorated so rapidly that the flight to Salt Lake City had to be canceled. She was growing weaker in body, but not in faith. She said, since the general authority is coming to our stake, why not Brother Monson? She had prayed specifically for Brother Monson. And it says, if I can't go to him, the Lord can send him to me. About the same time, Brother Monson's received the unexpected change in his stake conference assignment, which sent him to Shreveport. As one final favor to Crystal, the family agreed to kneel by her bedside and ask for just one more blessing. the chance to enjoy Brother Monson's personal visit. After receiving word from the state president that Brother Monson would be unable to visit Crystal because of the extremely tight meeting schedule, the family were understandably very disappointed. They knelt again around Crystal's bed, pleading for a final favor on her behalf, that somehow her desire for a blessing at the hands of Brother Monson would be realized. At the very moment that the family knelt around Crystal's bed, Elder Monson was shuffling his notes, preparing to speak at the concluding portion of the Saturday evening session. However, as he began his move to the pulpit, a voice whispered in near audible tones a brief but very familiar message: "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." His notes became a blur. He attempted to pursue the theme of the meeting as outlined, but the name and image of Crystal Methven would not leave his mind. Then, ever faithful to the precious gift so demonstrably his, he responded to the spiritual message. He instructed that changes in the next day's conference schedule be made, whatever the cost in confusion and disruption. Then the meeting continued. After a very early Sunday drive over many miles, Elder Monson gazed down upon a child too ill to rise, too weak to speak. Her illness had now rendered her sightless. Deeply touched by the scene in the Spirit of the Lord, which was so prevalent, Brother Monson dropped to his knees and took the child's frail hand in his own. "Crystal," he whispered, "I am here." With great effort, she whispered back, "Brother Monson, I just knew you would come." A blessing was pronounced, commending a sweet child's body and spirit to the loving watch care of her Heavenly Father, who surely must have been observing that tender scene. Her barely audible thank you gave eloquent benediction to the blessing and to the sweet life of faith she had lived. The next Thursday, as she was being remembered in the prayer circle of the First Presidency in the Council of the Twelve, where Elder Monson had placed her name, Crystal Melvin's pure spirit left its disease-ravaged body and entered the paradise of God. I know if we will be on our knees and if we will learn how to pray properly, we shall cry and he shall say, "Here I am." Well, I've given you some things I hope are beneficial. We don't have time to really sum everything up, but I think you have got the message. One last thing. The prophet Joseph, as a 7-year-old boy, going to have his leg operated on him. Most of you should be familiar with that horrid operation. When they told him that he had to be operated on, they asked him if he would take some liquor and so forth. And he said, "No," exclaimed Joseph, "I will not touch one particle of liquor. Neither will I be tied down, but I will tell you what I will do. I will have my father sit on the bed and hold me in his arms. And then I will do whatever is necessary in order to have the bone taken out." All he wanted was his dad to hold him in his arms. And our Father desires to have you and I held in his arms and return back to him. I know that to be true. Well, God bless you, young people. I love the youth of this church with all my heart. And I want to bear you my solemn witness that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. This is his church. This is his kingdom. And there is no other. We are led by a prophet in Ezra Taft Benson. And I pledge my allegiance to him. And I beg each of us to have the courage to return back to our Father and to be held in his arms once more. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to the program Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Brother Jack Christensen, an instructor at the Utah Valley State College Institute of Religion, also a popular author. The title of his talk was 4 Steps for Achieving Eternal Life. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, January 31st, 1986. And now for our second talk on Sunday Fireside, a conference address from Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Council of the Twelve Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk is on a theme of morality and a message to the youth. And now, Elder M. Russell Ballard on Sunday Fireside.
I pray for the Spirit to help me inspire you young people to want to live righteous lives. Some of you may not understand Heavenly Father's plan well enough to appreciate how important living a morally clean life is if you want to enjoy peace, happiness, and self-esteem. When you understand, the truths of the gospel will give you the guidance you need to be worthy members of the church. When you accept the basic principles of the gospel and commit to live them, you will have the spiritual insight that will help you to be young men and women of purity, integrity, and faith. Unfortunately, we live in a world that is awash in all kinds of moral pollution, including drugs, violence, filthy language, pornography and literature and videotapes, films and television shows that promote illicit sex and promiscuity as being normal. A national debate is raging to make elective abortion acceptable. With challenges like these, you need to remember that you do not face them alone. There are people who love you and want you to be happy. We want the very best for you. Most especially, your Father in heaven loves you and wants you to have joy and happiness. He's made marvelous promises to his faithful children who love him, who are baptized, and who keep his commandments. When you entered the waters of baptism, you made a promise to the Lord that you would humble yourselves before God and witness before the church that you have truly repented of all your sins and are willing to take upon yourselves the name of Jesus Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end and truly manifest by your works that you have received of the Spirit of Christ unto the remission of your sins. You are therefore bound by covenant to a godly walk and conversation, walking in holiness before the Lord. Many of you were baptized when you were 8 years old, and you may not realize that you made this promise when you were baptized. Always remember that you are under this covenant. Your Heavenly Father has promised in return that he will give marvelous blessings to those who honor their covenants, keep his commandments, and endure faithfully to the end. They will be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise and will be given all things, including an inheritance in the celestial kingdom. The Apostle Paul wrote that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Those who live clean lives and keep the commandments shall dwell in the presence of God and his Christ forever and ever. They shall have eternal life, the greatest of all the gifts of God. I remind you, young men who have been ordained to the priesthood, that you have made an additional covenant with God. When you were ordained, you made a sacred promise with the Lord that you would honor your priesthood faithfully. We are pleased to know that many of you are true and faithful in every way to your priesthood covenants and are preparing yourselves to receive the Lord's promised blessings. Unfortunately, we know also that too many young men of the priesthood pay little attention to the serious nature of their sacred promises made with Heavenly Father. Let me explain why you young men and women must keep your covenants that you have made with God. In the premortal world, before we left the presence of Heavenly Father, he warned and cautioned us about new experiences that we would have in mortality. We knew that we would have a physical body of flesh and bone. Never having been mortal before, we had no experience with dealing with the temptations of mortality. But Heavenly Father knew and understood. He charged us to control our mortal bodies and to make them subject to our spirits. Our spirits would have to master the physical temptations that our bodies would encounter in a temporal world. Spiritual power over the influence of Satan comes to us by keeping the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being here on earth for the first time in our eternal experience, we are away from the protective presence of our Father in heaven and are subject to the influence of Satan and his followers. Remember that Satan even tried to tempt the Savior into betraying the promises he had made to God. After Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days. Satan chose that moment during Christ's hunger and physical weakness to tempt him. But Jesus did not succumb. He stood firm. Satan will seek to tempt us at times and in ways that exploit our greatest weaknesses or destroy our strengths. But his promise of pleasure are short-lived deceptions. His evil design is to tempt us into sinning, knowing that when we sin, we separate ourselves from our Heavenly Father and the Savior, Jesus Christ. We begin to move away from Heavenly Father's promised blessings toward the misery and anguish in which Satan and his followers languish. By sinning, we put ourselves in Satan's power. Now, my dear young friends, I understand the struggles you face every day in keeping the commandments of the Lord. The battle for your souls is increasingly fierce. The adversary is strong and cunning. However, you have within your physical body the powerful spirit of a son or daughter of God. Because he loves you and wants you to come home to him, our Father in heaven has given you a conscience that tells your spirit when you are keeping the Lord's commandments and when you are not. If you will pay more attention to your spiritual self, which is eternal, rather than to your mortal self, which is temporary, you can always resist the temptations of Satan and conquer his efforts to take you into his power. You must be honest with yourself and remain true to the covenants you have made with God. Do not fall into the trap of thinking you can sin a little and it will not matter. Remember, the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Some young men and women in the church talk openly about sexual transgression. They seem to forget that the Lord forbids all sexual relations before marriage, including petting, sex perversion of any kind, or preoccupation with sex in thought, speech, or action. Some youth foolishly rationalize that it's no big deal to sin now because they can always repent later and then when they want to go to the temple or when they want to go on a mission. Anyone who does that is breaking promises made to God, both in the premortal life and in the waters of baptism. The idea of sinning a little is self-deception. Sin is sin. Sin weakens you spiritually, and it always places the sinner at eternal risk. Choosing to sin, even with the intent to repent, is simply turning away from God and violating covenants. Gratefully, many of you young men honor your priesthood, and many young women stand for truth and righteousness, as stated in the young women's motto. We commend you for your fidelity and your integrity. For those who have strayed, the Savior has provided a way back, but it is not without pain. Repentance is not easy. It takes time, painful time. You deceive yourself if you believe you can break the promises you have made with Heavenly Father and suffer no consequence. You sustained the first presidency and the 12 apostles as prophets, seers, and revelators. We have prepared for you a pamphlet entitled For the Strength of Youth. Most of you know that this inspired pamphlet contains guidelines to help you measure your moral conduct. I urge you to read every word over and over again so you will understand what the Lord and His church expect of you. The First Presidency message is so important that I will quote a few statements from it. Quote, "Our beloved young men and women, we want you to know that we love you. We have great confidence in you. Because of that, we talk to you frankly and honestly. God loves you as He loves each and every one of His children. His desire, purpose, and glory is to have you return to Him pure and undefiled, having proven yourselves worthy of an eternity in His presence. We counsel you to choose to live a morally clean life. The prophet Alma declared, wickedness never was happiness. Truer words were never spoken. You cannot do wrong and feel right. It is impossible. We pray that you, the young and rising generation, will keep your bodies and minds clean, free from the contaminations of the world, that you will be fit and pure vessels to bear triumphantly the responsibilities of the kingdom of God in preparation for the second coming of the Savior." Close quote. Please make sure you have a copy of the pamphlet For the Strength of Youth and regularly read it. Carry the small wallet size summary card with you. Read carefully the section in the pamphlet that teaches principles of sexual purity and follow the counsel with exactness. Now, those of you who have been unwise and have transgressed should read and pray about the section on repentance. This is also very important, so I will quote a few statements from this section. Quote, "Some people knowingly break God's commandments. They plan to repent before they go on a mission or receive the sacred covenants and ordinances of the temple. Repentance for such behavior is difficult and painful and may take a long time. It is better not to commit the sin. Certain sins are of such gravity that they can put your membership in the church and your eternal life at risk. Sexual sins are among those of such seriousness. Where choices have already led to sexual impurity, repentance is the way back. Talk to your parents and your bishop. They love you and will explain to you how to repent and put your life in order again. Follow their counsel. The miracle of forgiveness is real, and true repentance is accepted by the Lord. Full repentance of some sins require that we not only confess and resolve them with the Lord, but that we also do so with the church. The bishops and stake presidents have been appointed by revelation to serve as judges in these cases. Only the Lord can forgive sins, but these priesthood leaders can assist the transgressor in the process of repentance. If you have sinned, the sooner you begin to make your way back, the sooner you will find the sweet peace and joy that comes with the miracle of forgiveness." Close quote. Stake and mission presidents and bishops and branch presidents recently received instructions from the First Presidency on recommending worthy and qualified members for full-time missionary service. Brethren, we expect that you will teach youth leaders, parents, and the youth these long-established principles. Missionaries must be morally clean and spiritually prepared by you to serve the Lord in today's world. I urge you to follow the instructions precisely and do all in your power to help young people avoid any sin that could disqualify them for service in the kingdom of God. Now, my dear young friends, I encourage you to take time each week to be by yourself, away from television and the crowd. Have your scriptures with you as you read, ponder, and pray. Take an honest look at your life. Evaluate where you stand with the promises you have made with Heavenly Father. You have a problem? Talk it over with the Lord in earnest and humble prayer. Counsel with your parents. They will help you. Your bishop and your young men and young women, adult leaders, will help. They love you and want you to be at peace with yourself so you can partake of the sacrament worthily each week. When all is said and done, however, only you know if you are living true to your covenants made with God. You will be grateful when the day comes for you to attend the temple, that you have followed the counsel of the Lord and chose to be morally clean. May God bless each one of you young men and women with a pure heart and a sincere desire to serve the Lord worthily. I know this church is true. I know God lives and Jesus is the Christ. I know that if you, the youth of the church, will have the courage to keep your covenants and follow the counsel of your parents and church leaders, you will have the desire and the strength to live worthy lives. You then will be prepared for your responsibilities in your homes, in the church, and in your communities, and will be prepared to return to your Heavenly Father. May God bless every one of our precious youth. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to the program Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Council of the Twelve Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. A talk on morality, a message to the youth. This talk was given in General Conference April 3rd, 1993. And now, music from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir on Sunday Fireside. And you've been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.